I'm pressing on the upward way. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said in Philippians chapter 3, they press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling. Turn in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And I gave you an assignment last week. And maybe remember what the assignment was and did the assignment. I guess if you did the assignment, you'd remember what the assignment was. I told you to look at verses 11 and 12 and consider them in light of the context of what we've been talking about from verses 1 down through verse 10. Actually, in verse 1, just a continuation of thoughts from chapter 3. So, but we've come to verse 11 and 12. It said, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have discovered in verse 7 that unto every one of us, members of the Ephesian church, unto every one of us, members of the Grace Baptist Church, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then in verse 8, that as a mighty conqueror, Christ gave gifts unto men, the spirit of the victory. The grace, the gift referred to in our text is the giving to each one of us a gift whereby we may edify the body unto unity. That has been the theme true. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And then he begins to set forth that we're to walk in lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. There ought to be in the body of Christ, in the Ephesian church, that body of Christ, there ought to be everyone walking in lowliness and meekness, long-suffering with one another, and forbearing one another. What is the purpose of all that? That the body might be unified. And it might be in unity. There again, not every member doing its own thing. Where every member of the human body is independent to a point. But what I mean by that statement is I can move this finger independent of all the rest of my body. I can move this hand independent of all the rest of my body. You don't see any other part of my body moving. Just that member. Well, so it is with the body of Christ. As I move this finger in my physical body,
it is to aid this body, the whole body, for some purpose, some reason. Whether it be, whether it be feeding myself or getting a glass of water, or this finger, however, moving independently, don't want to put it in a flame that's hot and it's going to cause pain for the rest of the body. That would be painful to my whole body to do that. And so each member of the body of Christ is an independent member, but to be working together in unity and harmony with the body of Christ, with every other member in the body. And we don't, basically we could sum that up by saying we don't do our own thing for our own glory. We do work together as a body, and for what purpose? To glorify that body, whose head is Christ, to glorify Christ. You see, we serve Christ, and each one of us need to keep that in mind. And in serving Christ, we're called upon to walk in lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love. You see. Turn with me to the book of Romans. And again, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His spokesman, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. After telling us that he beseeches us by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the way of the world is to do their own thing for their own purpose, for their own glory. That's the way of the world. But he says that our minds are to be transformed from that thought. For I say in verse 3, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Have you let that sink in yet? But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I am what I am because of the grace of God. I am what I am because of faith. That's nothing to brag about. What did I have to do with that? What did you have to do with that? Not a thing. Do you have a glimpse of Christ? Do you see Christ? Well, that ought to be humbling to this human body, to this human man. To each and every one of us, that ought to be humbling. We see Christ. And we see what Christ did for us.
Yes.
You see, to think anything more of yourself than what you should, you've not got a good glimpse of Christ. You're not thinking about Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, they don't have the same ministry, they don't have the same service, they don't have the same responsibility in that body.
This finger can't do what the foot can do. And the foot can't do what this finger can do. You see? So we being many are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. We're in the body of Christ, and being in the body of Christ, I'm members of you. You're members of me. We're members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let all be done to the glory and praise of God. That is, that God is praised with, that Christ is praised with, that is pleasing to them. Whatever gift of responsibility that we've been given, we're to do. Our text says, and he gave some. He. Who? Christ. Christ. The grace given that he gives to us, the measure of the gift of Christ that he desires and pleases each one of us to have. And he himself. He himself, the one who descended from heaven and then ascended back to heaven, the mighty conqueror, Jesus Christ, he gave some. Some what? Some who? He gave some churches? Nope. To every man, the measure of the gift of Christ. So, he gave some men in the church. That's who the Holy Spirit is addressing here through Paul, to the Ephesian church, to each individual local church today. Although, you're going to notice some of the gifts that he gave to men in the church aren't there today. He gave them gifts. And he gave them gifts which qualified them for the work that he wanted them to do. And the first one he mentions are some examples. These ones. Now, understand that these are only examples of gifts that he gave unto men in the church. It's not inclusive of all gifts given unto men in the church. These are just some examples. And the first ones are the ones that he mentioned to help and to carry and to move the church along. We'll probably say more about that as we go. But apostles was given, and that was to move the church along in its infancy, in its beginning stages, and taking and seeing to it that the church was instructed. Those who were saved and were baptized in the church were properly instructed. The word apostle means one sent of God. They were men. They were sent by Jesus Christ, and they were furnished with abilities
abilities that suited them for apostleship. We would say today that the gift that he gave to the apostles was supernatural gifts, which some of them will look at today. But even those supernatural gifts were not all inclusive of every gift that he gave to the apostles, because he gave to them the responsibility of carrying on his truth, his doctrine, the truth of the Word of God. He gave some men to be apostles. Let's look at that. And really, everything we have to say this afternoon is not going to be new to you. You should know it already. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. I've preached it many times. The men who stood in this pulpit before me preached it. But in verse 28, he says, "And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues." First apostles in the book of Luke, chapter 6, we see this taking place. In Luke chapter 6, we find him continuing all night in prayer, assembling his disciples together, choosing 12 men and calling them, naming them apostles. In chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." Jesus was a praying man. He was a praying man. He was in commune with his Father, Heavenly Father, and even giving us an example here in the seriousness of what he was about to do and the need to pray about it. We have need to pray. Jesus, he was God. He was God. He knew the mind of God. But he prayed to his Father. He talked with his Father, just as a son talks to his father, until the father be taken on from this life and can no longer talk to him. But he said, "Continue all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, when he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." So we have Jesus calling his 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 tells us they were the first members in the church. What church? The church that Jesus said he was building. And it was the church of Jerusalem. That's where these men were, was at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, Jesus chose Judas Iscariot, the traitor. And Scripture tells us, and let's not go beyond that, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled.
He was the son of perdition. He was the son of damnation. He was not a child of God.
Amen.
Any way you cut it, I've heard some people try to make him a child of God and everything. Judas was not. He was the son of perdition, son of damnation, son of condemnation. But that scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus chose him. So Judas had departed before Christ's crucifixion. Had departed, had left the church. And Jesus has ascended, gone back to heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And the church is remaining at Jerusalem. They're assembled together. And they remember the word that there should be one chosen to replace him. As Scripture says, take his bishopric. In verse 16 of this first chapter. Now, brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asadama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, these men, which have companied with us, and all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John under the same day, that is John the Baptist, under the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, so really of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we find the original 12. One was not Matthias chosen to take his place. And then, later on, we have Paul as the apostle. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Holy Spirit tells us through his spokesman Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Also in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. In verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle, telling the Corinthians here. So in Romans, he told the Romans. Over in Corinth, he tells the Corinthians. Did you notice who these people were? We'll cover it later. These people are Gentiles. He's talking to, here in Corinth, he's talking to a Gentile church. He said, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God in Sosthenes, our brother. Chapter 9. Chapter 9. In verses 1 and 2, he says this, and I not an apostle? Yeah, that's a question, not a statement. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? He said, if I be not an apostle unto others, unto the Jew, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, he says to the Corinthians, he says, you are a seal, a mark, of my apostleship.
Right. Amen.
Proof that I am an apostle. To you Gentiles, Corinth. You see? So we go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And you might think this is a strange chapter to go to if you know the setting of the chapter. It says concerning Israel that he not cast them all off because he has an elect remnant yet.
Mm-hmm.
But he's grafted in some. He's grafted in the Gentiles. Oh, now it's not so strange, is it? But look at verse 13. He said, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. He said, I speak unto you Gentiles.
Rome.
I'm speaking to you Gentiles as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. That's what he was called for. That was what he was called to be an apostle for, was primarily to the Gentiles. Not that he didn't preach the gospel to the Jew, but he was an apostle unto the Gentiles. And he said, I magnify mine office. In other words, I don't take it lightly. In fact, I realize that what it is to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, that is a humbling word, but he said, I magnify my own, and I believe he kept it before his eyes daily, and that's what caused him to be the witness, to be the missionary, to be the apostle that he was. He had a ministry that was given to him of the Lord, and that ministry was to the Gentiles, and his work was great before him. And he magnified that office, and God magnified it by his grace upon him, enabling him to do what he did as Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. Turn with me one more scripture on this note, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 7. Whereunto I am an ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. And why not? The Holy Spirit led him to, I know,
But he felt it necessary to I'm an apostle, to put in parentheses. I've lost my spot. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. He put that in parentheses, put that in brackets. I speak the truth. I'm not lying to you. In Christ, I was called to be an apostle. A teacher of the Gentiles. A teacher of the Gentiles. An apostle to the Gentiles. In faith and verity. Truth. Verity. Truth. Truthful. Now, so we've looked at the apostles. Had the original 12, one was not. One was chosen to take his place, chosen by God to take his place, chosen by Christ to take his. See, Christ chose the original 12 during his earthly ministry. Well, he had ascended back to heaven, but he still let the church know who it was to be the apostle to succeed Judas in having the lot to fall upon Matthias. Notice there that that church prayed. They prayed. It was serious business. We're going to choose one to take the place of Judas. And they prayed, Lord, show us. So, been a lot of study done on the lot used in Scripture. Be honest with you, people today will call it gambling. It seems like it's just being left to chance. No, that was a means by which they used to determine God's will in the matter. They prayed to God about it. God, reveal to us, show us who it is. And then the lot would fall upon whom the Lord chose. So Matthias was chosen. Then we find the Apostle Paul was later chosen. In fact, he says, I think maybe in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, as one born out of due time, he was one. But nonetheless, he met the requirements. He saw the Lord. We read in one of the scriptures, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he said, have not I seen Christ? I've seen Christ. Christ taught me the truth, taught me the gospel, taught me the truths of his church, and so forth. Now, these apostles, they had the doctrine of Christ. Remember, at this point in time, all they had was the Old Testament law and the prophets. Could they see Christ in the Old Testament law and prophets? Oh, that sure could. That was part of our Sunday school lesson this morning. Was Christ, was there? Christ magnified the law. You see, and it was to be seen. And well, we'll deal with that on another gift given to men in the early stages of the church. And we'll have more to say then. But so they had the doctrine of Christ. Well, because a requirement for an apostle, for Matthias to succeed Judas, was that he had been baptized by John the Baptist, had continued with the Lord right up to the time of his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven. That was a requirement. You see? And so they had the doctrine of Christ. They had the teachings of Christ. They'd been there and heard the teachings of Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2.
Acts chapter 2, in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. That is, these that were added unto the church, and the church and these that were added unto them, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. I've put in here as a cross reference, what was the apostles' doctrine? Well, it was the doctrine of Christ. And the cross reference is back to the first chapter, verses that we already read, in verses 21 and 22, where the qualification was to be from John the Baptist, baptism, during Christ's ministry, they must have been there and received the things taught by Christ, and right up to the time of his ascension. Verses 21, 22, we won't read them, but they outline that for us beautifully. And then turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 12, for I neither received it of man, that is the gospel. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equal in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, nor is where they went. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus after he spent time in Arabia. What happened in Arabia? Well, Paul talks about it in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when he said he was a new man some years ago, whether in the flesh or in the spirit, he couldn't tell, caught up into the third heaven. He went out into the Arabian desert, and he had a kind of an out-of-body experience. What kind of an out-of-body experience did he have? He saw Christ, and he was taught of Christ, the truths that Christ had taught the other 12 apostles, you see. And then, after that time in the Arabian desert, he returns to Damascus, he said. Then after 3 years, went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. And other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came unto the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the church of Judea, which was in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. You see, he had the doctrine of Christ, taught it by Christ, as did the other apostles. Chapter 2, in verse 7, we read this, but contrariwise, when
they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, Gentiles, was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me for the Gentile. That same one who worked the ability in Peter to be an apostle to the circumcision worked in Paul to be the apostle to the Gentile, to the uncircumcised. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You see, they had the doctrine of Christ. They had an anointing from Christ, anointing them to do the work that they were called to do. They were given power. They were given power from on high. They were given power. Matthew chapter 10 tells us that Christ gave them this power. And when he had called unto him his disciples, and this corresponds with Luke 6, it's not a different accounting. It's his apostles that at the time that he called his disciples to him, he chose the 12, he called the 12, and he called them apostles, and so his 12 disciples, his apostles, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. So you see, they not only had the gift of the doctrine of Christ,
because they tarried with Christ and were taught of him, learned of him, but they had supernatural powers
given to them by Christ. Supernatural simply means being from divine, being from God. You understand? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it is mentioned again here in the 12th chapter, in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, and after Paul talking about his being taught of the Lord, being led out of the body, or whether still in the body, or whatever, you know. But in verse 12, it said, Truly, that's an archaic word today, isn't it? Truly. But it means of a truth. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, Corinthians. In the 9th chapter, he said they were the seal of his apostleship. He said, truly, the signs of an apostle. What was the signs of an apostle? Well, the doctrine of Christ and these supernatural powers, these powers over unclean spirits and to heal sicknesses and diseases, were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds, other mighty deeds they did. Remember one instance, didn't look it up. Paul, before leaving this city, he continued all night. They gathered together and they were interested in what the Apostle Paul had to say. And he continued all night in speech. I mean, in about midnight. 1 fell out of the window. Fell dead. Broke his neck or something. Fell dead. What did Paul do? Went down and stretched himself out on him and raised him back to life. A sign, wonder, mighty deed wrought in the apostles. They had this kind of power. These gifts were given to some men. Thirteen, but not all men had them. Contrary to what some folks want to think today, there are no apostles today.
No.
They died with their dying. Apostleship died with the dying of the apostles, which John was the last, and by then John completed the word. Completed the word with his revelation. In the book of Revelation was the last word from God on the subject. His word was completed. Everything we need to know is right here in this book.
Amen.
They ceased with the apostles. None in that sense today. They were called to the office of apostle and immediately given these abilities in order to give manifestation of the work. That it was of God. That this is His church. This is His work. And to give forth the truth in the church. Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, and upon the stoning of Stephen, the church was scattered and went everywhere, preaching the word.
Yes.
Everyone was scattered except whom? Except the apostles. You see, it was necessary that they stay there at the church at Jerusalem. Why? Because they were the foundation. They were the pillars. They were the foundation. They had the words of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. And they taught it to those who were being saved and brought in for the church, you see. And it gave that church that thrust forward into all the world. Preaching the gospel. Well, we'll stop there today. Next week we'll take a look at the work of prophets. Oh, you say, were there prophets in the New Testament? Yes, there were prophets, and it was a needful office in the church in its early days. Shall we stand, be dismissed
in a word of prayer.